We're working our way through John via the signs that Jesus performs. Why don't we pray and ask God to help us as we look at this part of his word. Loving Father, thanks that you speak to us in the scriptures. Thank you that you've miraculously preserved them in pretty good nick over a couple of thousand years now. And we just pray as we read them, Lord, we realize these are more than history, but these are the words of the living God, and we'd let ourselves be shaped by them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You've ever had the chance to go to Mayfield Gardens? It's great. Jeff's not paying me to say this, but let me recommend it to you. Kath and I, we want to become friends of Mayfield because it's just so amazing. We never went there before when we lived here, but now whenever we have friends come and visit us in Bathurst, it's somewhere we want to take them. They've got this hedge maze out there, and it's legitimately hard to get through. When our family's been there, we've tried to beat each other to the centre. We're a very competitive family. It's just why we don't play board games. But there's a viewing platform or a victory platform in the middle, depending on how you see it. But you have to make it back out to the other side once you've got to the middle. So I think if you speak to Jeff about it, there may be people who've been stuck there for quite some time. There could be people still in there now, for all I know. One of the things I worked out on our second visit is if you want to make it through, spoiler alert, they've actually got little signs on most of the intersections down on the ground, just below the hedge. And they tell you the way to the centre and the way out. If you notice the signs before the people you're with notice them, it makes you look really awesome. And it gives you the chance of a smug victory. And once I noticed, Kath shot off in the other direction and I was like, oh, I think it's this way. And let's just say I came out looking pretty good. If you miss the signs, you'll find yourself pretty stuck. We've been looking at the signs in John's Gospel this term, and they carefully and progressively reveal the identity of Jesus. That's why John's recorded these particular signs here. And today we're going to look at a sign that reveals to us that Jesus is, as he's been saying, from God. What we're going to see, and this is one of the things I love about the Gospel, is not everybody sees it that way. The Gospel actually records the doubt and the disbelief. Not everybody thinks Jesus is from God. And finally, we're going to see that it actually matters how we read this sign. It matters whether or not we think Jesus is from God. Well, let's turn to John 9 now, and we'll look at this together. So the first thing we see is this sign shows us that Jesus is from God. Have a look from verse 1. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So Jesus has just been at the temple in the last couple of chapters since the feeding of the 5,000. We skipped over those two chapters, but he's been engaged in pretty heavy debate with the Jewish leaders about where he's from. He's been claiming to be from God. This is one of the big claims of John's Gospel about Jesus, that he's not just another human being, but he's actually from God. He's God come in the flesh. The debate ended up at the end of chapter 8 with the Jews getting so angry at Jesus that they started to stone him. And so he slipped away from the temple and he's on his way away from the temple here in verse 9. As he went along, it says, he saw a man blind from birth. And the disciples, who thought people with disabilities were cursed because of their sin, that's just the way the Jewish world worked back in those days, they ask who the sinner was. Was it this bloke or his parents that caused him to be born blind? That's the way they thought. It's a bit like Buddhism today. We kind of think somebody must have done something to cause this. But in verse 3, Jesus helps them and us to see that we can't always work out why bad stuff happens in our lives. It's not always for us to know. Sure, if there's a sign saying, don't go near the edge of the cliff, and we go near the edge of the cliff and we fall off and break our leg, maybe that's because of something we did, right? But when bad stuff happens, we can't always see the reason. In this case, Jesus says God's got his reasons for this man's blindness in verse 3. This man's blindness is to display the works of God. In other words, this bloke's blindness is going to give rise to an opportunity for Jesus to perform a sign that's going to demonstrate that he's from God. That's what Jesus is saying is going on here. Like in verse 4, Jesus has been saying things throughout John to tell us that he's sent from God. Like in verse 4, he said that as long as it's day, as in while he's on earth, he'll be doing the work of him who sent him. He's talking about God. Jesus is saying, hey, I do God's work because I'm sent from God. And then in verse 5, he calls himself the light of the world. That's a big statement. Because way, like 800 years before this, in the book of Isaiah, God spoke about sending a great light to dawn in the darkness of his people. Jesus is saying, that's me. I'm the great light. I'm the light of the world that God sent to dawn in the darkness of his people. He's been saying all these things, but can he back it up? Well, from verse 6, he performs the sign. He makes some mud with saliva. He puts it on the man's eyes. He sends the man to the pool of Siloam. And what does Siloam coincidentally mean? Sent. Because he's sent from God. And we're simply told at the end of verse 7, the man did it and he came home seeing. It's very matter of fact, isn't it? That's the works of God. The light of the world removing darkness. The one sent from God displaying God's works in the life of this man. There was some speculation last week that one of our sons might come home for Kath's birthday. I won't say which one it was. He did say that he might drive up. He even put it in the chat. I said to him, we'll be a bit busy. And he goes, I'll see what I can do. Then the discussion went silent. And then the birthday came. And I don't think I'd be lying to say there might have been some slight hopeful expectation that perhaps he'd turn up after having spoken about it. Then there was no action to back up the words. No sign of Billy. Not that I want to name him. It's the opposite with Jesus. He's been speaking a lot through John about being sent from God. He's been claiming to have God's power and authority. He just called himself the light of the world. And then he backs it up. He performs this sign. He does something that only someone sent from God could do. He opens the eyes of a man born blind. He didn't just have something in his eye. He was born with this condition. What do you think about this? Do you see this and think, okay, maybe he is from God? Remember last week I said that Christians believe in Jesus acting with God's power and God's authority. It's actually a really important thing for us to get our heads around and believe. John says he's recorded these things that we might believe them. We have to work out if we do. This sign is meant to show us that Jesus is from God. But what John wants to show us next, and this is the bulk of the passage actually, he wants to show us that not everybody sees it that way. Have a look from verse 8. His neighbours, that is the man born blind's neighbours, and those who'd formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. What you got here is a bunch of ordinary first century punters trying to grapple with the fact that this miracle's happened, but they don't usually see miracles. And so the next few verses are them basically trying to convince each other that this didn't actually happen. It's not real. It couldn't possibly have happened because it's fanciful, right? His neighbours start discussing whether or not this is actually the guy. I mean, I'm not on the closest terms with most of our neighbours. We're friendly. But I could certainly pick them out of a lineup, right? I love the end of verse 9. After they've been discussing who it is, he himself insisted, I am the man. Down in verse 12, after he tells them Jesus did it, they ask him where Jesus is. He doesn't know, so in verse 13, they bring the man who was born blind to the Pharisees. See, they're the religious rulers. They're the experts in things of God. So if anybody's going to know if this bloke is legitimately sent from God, if he's performed a legitimate miracle, it's going to be these experts in God things. But in verse 16, all the Pharisees are concerned about is that Jesus healed this man on the Sabbath, that he broke some of their little peculiar laws, one of which was you could not mix mud on the Sabbath. Another one was, unless it was a life or death situation, no healing, no cataract surgery, no miracles. So they say in verse 16, and this is their amazing ruling, these experts in religion, this man is not from God, that he doesn't keep the Sabbath. But then some others disagree. So they ask the bloke born blind in verse 17, and he just says, well, he's a prophet. But they don't believe that. So from verse 18, they get the bloke's parents in to confirm that it's even his son, even their son, which is amazing, right? You can imagine the discussion. Who are his parents? They'll tell us. Let's get his parents in. They get his parents in. Is this your son? He's just got us in because we're his parents. And they're like, yeah, it's our son. Yeah, he's born blind. But they're scared of getting kicked out of the synagogue. So they don't say anything about how it happened or who did it. And getting kicked out of the synagogue was very isolating in those days. So they don't say anything. In verse 24, the fast continues. They get the man born blind back again because they're not hearing what they want to hear. They want to hear that Jesus is a sinner and he didn't really do this. These guys have completely omitted to mention the miracle of this bloke who was born blind being able to see. They don't even care about that. They lack grace. The man in verse 25 says, I don't know if he's a sinner, but I was blind and now I see. And the Jewish leaders, they get more agitated in verse 28. Like a bunch of kids who've been having an argument and one of them starts to lose, so they punch the other one. They start insulting him. They say, we know God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. And the man born blind, in his longest speech, does a rhetorical slapdown and he points out the blindness of these religious rulers. He says from verse 30, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody's ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So he's been pretty quiet on the way through. But now he's like, don't you get it? I was born blind. This stuff just doesn't happen. Where do you think this bloke is from? He's from God. But they don't want to see it. In verse 34, they kick him out. And with their dodgy theology, they remind him that because he was born blind, he must have been steeped in sin since birth. Which is ironic, because these guys are the sinners. They're failing to see that Jesus is from God. There's an old American comedy called Hogan's Heroes. It's probably before your time here. Yeah, thought it might be. It's about this unrealistic scenario where these Allied soldiers in World War II are in what seems to be a five-star luxury German prison camp. And they get away with pretty much whatever they want. And there's one supervising soldier called Sergeant Schultz, and he's constantly walking in on the middle of their highly illegal shenanigans. And whenever he walks in, he always goes, I see nothing, I know nothing, I hear nothing. And he walks out again because he just doesn't want the hassle in his life. And so he pretends he doesn't see it. It's a joke, right? These Jewish religious rulers, It's peak Sergeant Schultz. It's a joke. They're the blind ones. They refuse to see the sign. It seems to be a deliberate choice. They refuse to see, even though the light of the world is beaming in their eyes. They'd rather stay in the darkness. While we're going retro with Hogan's Heroes, there's this really cheesy song from the 90s by a lady called Joan Osborne, 1995, great year. It's called What If God Was One of Us? Joan Osborne wasn't a Christian. She didn't write the lyrics, and neither was the guy who wrote it. But they were just reflecting on this big question. You know, what if God was one of us, just a stranger on the bus trying to make his way home? Would anyone care? Now, the reality is God was one of us. One of the big claims of John's gospel, one of the big claims of Jesus is that he's sent from God, that he's God in the flesh. That's what incarnation means. He displays the works of God, and these so-called leaders of God's people, not only do they refuse to see it themselves, but they ostracized anybody else who wanted to acknowledge it. They didn't need the Messiah. They were building their own little kingdoms. They were happy, like Sergeant Schultz. They just didn't want the trouble of knowing the truth. I think it's very much the same today. As plausible as the gospel accounts are as history, and they are troublingly plausible, they're very robust historical documents. Even secular historians acknowledge the robustness of the gospels. As troubling and as confronting as they are, most of us don't want to look into that. We don't want to think about it. I had a mate that I used to work with. I can remember talking to him about what I believed in the food court in Lismore, enjoying some Asian feast. And he said to me, you know what? That actually seems legit. But I don't know if I could be bothered changing anything. And I was like, it's your call. This is troublingly plausible. But the truth is, most of us are happy enough being kings of our own kingdom. Or we're afraid of being socially isolated, like the blind man's parents. So we just don't want to see it. But rejecting Jesus is a mistake, because he is actually the light of the world. He's the one that God sent into the world to redeem us from darkness. These religious experts who are happy doing things their own way, despite claiming to know God, they're happy to ignore him. People like you and me have spent a lot of our life doing dodgy stuff and continue to and are happy to ignore God. Jesus was actually sent from God to redeem us from the penalty of that sin. He was sent from God to pay the price for our sin on the cross, to offer us forgiveness. Jesus is God's offer of life to sinners like me and to sinners like you. What hope there is there for us if we reject God's offer of grace and mercy and forgiveness and life through his Son? If we close our eyes to that, if we see nothing, if we do nothing, if we hear nothing, what hope do we have? Jesus says that's the ultimate blindness. As he finishes the passage, the first time he's spoken since the start, reminding us of how important it is to see that he's from God. Have a look from verse 35. So Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, that's the man born blind, and when he found him, he said, notice how Jesus is the one initiating all the contact here? He's choosing this guy. I love this. He says, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. This is a beautiful moment, because this bloke just got kicked out of the synagogue by the religious experts. But now he's been kicked into the kingdom of God. by the God of grace. Jesus says, I am the one, I'm the light sent from God. And he believed it. And he worshipped him. Believing in Jesus has eternal consequences on both sides of the coin. Because Jesus continues from verse 39. Jesus said, for judgment I've come into this world, so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him, stalking him, heard him say this and asked, what, are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. These experts in religion, these experts in God, the ones who supposedly see the truth, they are blind to the light of the world. They'd rather live in darkness. And the tragic consequence of that is in Jesus' last words in verse 41, your guilt remains. Which is tragic because he's on his way to die to pay for it. But they reject it. As long as they refuse to acknowledge their sin, as long as they refuse to acknowledge that Jesus is from God, they're going to be carrying their sin to the day of judgment. They reject the one who was sent to bring forgiveness. This is a great offer. Friends, our life is like a maze at Mayfield Gardens, except it's impossible for us to get out from the constant hedges of sin that surround us on our own. One minute you think you've gotten rid of it, you turn a corner, there it is in your face. If we don't see the sign to find the way out, we'll be stuck. Our guilt remains. But if we do see Jesus, if we see that he's the one God sent, if we see that he's the light of the world, no matter what any expert says, we have life. This man born blind, it's important to notice he didn't invite Jesus into his life. He didn't go looking for him. To be clear, Jesus came into his life, showed him who he was, and the blind man received that truth, he believed. Today, through John's Gospel, God is revealing Jesus to us. He's coming into our life in order that we might receive and believe that and have life. I might pray that God would open all of our eyes and the eyes of all the people in Bathurst to this truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, open our eyes to the true identity of Jesus as the light of the world who's come to rescue us from the darkness. Father, I pray that you would open all of our eyes and the eyes of the people of Bathurst, not to reject, not to ignore, but to receive the forgiveness on offer through Christ, that we might live. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.